Evening. Good to see everyone tonight, especially our visitors. Guy come in here tonight, I didn't know. I haven't seen him since he's a boy. Chris Moore. He's Tim Moore and Ruby's boy. Good to have him with us. Good to see everyone else, all of our visitors. What song's on there, Ray?
534.
Thank you. 534, please. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know, my name is there, I know. My name is written there. My name once stood with sinners lost and bore a painful record. But by his blood the Savior crossed and placed it on his roll. I know, my name is there. I know, my name is written there. Yet inward trouble often casts a shadow o'er my title. But now in full salvation blessed, praise God, it's ever clear. I know,
you will bow with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the health that you've blessed us with today. Thank you for the opportunity and willingness to come out here and be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for Terry and his willingness to be here and for the last few lessons he's presented for the congregation, but for tonight as well, that we might be able to learn and grow in our faith and that we might be able to continue to serve you. Lord, we ask that you be with the sick. We ask that you be with us in our daily struggles and that we depend on you each and every day. Again, we are humble, appreciative, thankful people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, God. Please be seated. Please turn to 446.
When my way grows
I fall.
theme this week is, for the days of the meeting, has been encouragement. And that was an encouraging song and comforting that we just sang. My name is Jim Lanning. I'm one of the three men that do the work of an elder here at South Main Church of Christ. I'm here to introduce Terry, and sadly it's the last night. He's done very well in the sermons we've heard, and hopefully we all are encouraged by the things that we've heard. He works as a preacher, evangelist for the New Concord Church of Christ. Terry's been working with them for 6.5 years. He's a graduate of East Tennessee Preaching School, and he has preached in Tennessee, Alabama, and Ohio. Terry has about 26 years of experience. His wife's name is Carrie. They have a son and a daughter, as well as father and grandmother. Now they have a new granddaughter in the last 6 months. So, unfortunately, last time, Terry, welcome again. Thank you for coming so much.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It is hard to believe that tonight's last night of the meeting. We're just getting started, and here we've got to close out. I hope it's not the last time that I see you or am with you. We just don't know. I appreciate members here, the elders, and having the foresight to schedule meetings like this. A lot of places don't have meetings. That's okay. But it's good to still be able to go. And occasionally I speak. I usually am sitting there listening to somebody else. But Chris is with me tonight. Tom was with me. Tom was here Sunday night. Of course, Larry and Sue have been here a couple nights. We've got some from New Concord. Chris, I, and Tom, we've become kind of the three amigos. We travel around from place to place. We like to go to gospel meetings. And last week we were in Parkersburg for a meeting down there with Brother Mark Posey, and appreciate Chris very much. I know many of you know his family, and we're very fortunate to have them at New Concord working alongside us. Scott, good to see you as well. And one of your elders back there behind you, keeping an eye on you, Brother Mike. Good to see Ray and his wife from Pennsville tonight. Thank you for coming as well. The song that was just sung, I couldn't help but think, you know, it's a comforting song, as you said. It really is, because the Lord's ever with his people. Even in the difficult times, and even when death comes, the Lord is there. I think sometimes we forget that. That's one of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 5, that we're to let our life be without covetousness, and we are to be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee, nor will I forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Jesus, just prior to his ascension back to heaven, in Matthew 28, verse 20, says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I think about what is said in Luke 16. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. I thought about even preaching on that. I might just spend all night talking to you about that. I love that story. Whether it's a parable or literal, you know, there's been some debate about that. It really doesn't matter. The truth is told there, and I do believe we're given a glimpse into what happens or transpires when we breathe our last here on earth. And we're all going to face that one day. Hebrews 9:27 says, that is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. But there in Luke chapter 16, you have one who fared sumptuously every day, but you had Lazarus, a poor man. And it's kind of a depiction of the faithful and the unfaithful, the unrighteous and the righteous. And both died. It's interesting that death is no respecter of persons. It's no respecter of age. It can come at any time. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. death is going to come to us all if we live long enough and Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime. And in that story in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says that the rich man, when he died, he woke up in torment. We go to a place to await the final judgment, I believe, when we die. Now, for the faithful child of God, Lazarus, it's described that he was carried over into Abraham's bosom on the wings, if you will, of angels. And I always view that, I think that's a pleasant thought. Now, it's a peaceful, pleasant place, a place of rest where the faithful go to await the final judgment. But the fact is, the Lord was there. And I think about Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was being stoned, and just prior to his being stoned, just minutes or moments before he was stoned to death, he himself was given a glimpse into the eternal. And who did he see standing at God's right hand? It was his Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think ready to welcome him home. I don't know about you, but when I sing songs like that, I also think about the grand reunion one day that's going to happen in that atmospheric region. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that on that day, the day that our Lord returns, he will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Then we which are dead and alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He closes out chapter 4, verse 18, I believe it is, by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And he goes into chapter 5 and deals with that again. And you know, the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. How many people today are out in the world, people that we know, people that we love, that are living like those in the days of Noah? Jesus had something to say about that in Matthew 24. You know, eating and drinking and giving in marriage, peace and safety, they have no clue. They have no earthly thought that today could be their last, that they're going to stand one day before God in judgment. So, I better just get on with my sermon. There's just so many things I could say about that. I'm looking forward. You know, Paul said, time of my departure is at hand. That's 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. That's described as like a person who's in service, who's ready to break camp, busting down the tent, ready to go home. Or like a ship, ready to set sail in the open seas. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I'm ready. I believe I'm ready and prepared. We've got to be prepared. It's our aim. It should be our aim to be pleasing to God, because we know we're going to answer to him one day, or answer before him one day, for the things that we've done in this body, whether it be good or evil. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. So in this life, while I'm here and I have breath in my lungs, my heart continues to beat, I'm going to be like Paul. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I hope you can all say that tonight. If you're not confident, if you have doubts about your eternal salvation, you need to clear that up before even this hour is over tonight. You don't need to leave this building questioning whether or not you're in a saved situation. I mentioned to those of you who are here Sunday, I've been working with a fella that's been attending for a few weeks, a great guy. And right after he visited with us, the very Monday after the first Sunday he visited with us, I was in his home, and he told me kind of his life story, and he had me come in, and we sat down, and he just told me, frankly, he said, I'm not saved, preacher. And it really troubled me that he said that. But I suspected that. And that's why we're here, to try to help people get out of that. I don't want people to wonder or doubt or to go through life scared about that. God, through Christ, has made that possible, salvation. But he's waiting on a feeling. He's waiting. He says, I just know in my heart that I'll feel that when I'm saved. And I basically, like I told some of you Sunday, my comment to him was, God has kind of answered that prayer already for you. He's led me to you with the gospel. We don't base our faith on feeling. There's feelings, there's emotions involved in that. We get that. But my faith is built upon facts. The problem with feelings is it's like a roller coaster. It's constantly up and constantly down. But when our faith is built on facts, it's solid. Just like the storm that beat on that house. If it's built on the rock, it's going to stand. I pray that maybe in the next couple weeks we'll be able to reach this man and that he'll obey the gospel and he'll rejoice like the eunuch did when he said, here's water, what's hindering me from being baptized? He made the confession. They went down, both Philip and the eunuch, into the water. Philip baptized him into Christ for the remission of sins. And he came up a new creature in Christ. And they went on, and he went on his way rejoicing. And I hope that's the conclusion, the end result of the one that we're working with and others as well. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. I could go all night talking and rambling, and I've just got to get to the lesson. You all don't want to stay here till midnight. I preached this sermon years and years ago. It's been a long time since I've preached this, but I like this lesson. I think I worked it up in my first work. It's like 25, 26 years ago. I've preached it maybe a couple times over the years, but it's a text that I like because there's a lot here. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. It's God setting forth his civil and his criminal law concerning slaves. Hebrew slaves in particular. Now, I know when we use the word or you hear the word slave, the first thing that comes to your mind is what went on in our country a couple hundred, 200 years ago. That's not necessarily the same type of slavery that we're talking about here in Exodus 21. Many scholars have said and concluded that by the first century, 60 to 70% of the known world at that time were people who were subservient or slaves working for a master. And so God, in this commandment that Moses is giving, there's some specifics that he's given. And let's look at it together, beginning in verse number 1. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So right away, God is giving some specifics on the length of time one could serve as a slave under a master. 6 years. During that seventh year, he was allowed, if he chose to be set free. Verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have bore him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So after 6 years, one could be set free, as well as if he entered service to the master, his wife and his children. However, if he gained a wife and children during those 6 years of service, they would remain behind, and he could be set free. Verse 5. God is making, this is all that, you know, God is perfect. He understands, and he's setting out all these principles, these laws. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. So they can go free, but there is this possibility that the one won't go free. God, knowing that, has said, here's how you handle this situation. Verse number 6, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You might be asking or might be thinking tonight, well, how did one become a slave or a servant? How did they end up in that situation? Well, I'm glad you're asking in your thoughts. There are a number of reasons as to why one would end up in this situation. It could be that they are trying to pay off some debt that maybe the master had given or loaned money to that individual. They could not pay that back, and so they're giving themselves in service to that master for 6 years. Additional information about this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning at verse number 12. Now, another reason could be that he had stolen something, and so to pay back what he had stolen, he had to work 6 years for his master. It's possible, and I've gone through and studied this in depth or looked at some commentaries, that maybe the man, this servant, had family before he entered into service, before he became a slave to this master, and he had young children or a daughter, and maybe he wanted his daughter to hook up, if you will, that's 21st century lingo, to marry one of the master's children. After all, they were rich. So they're kind of looking out for their children. It could also be the case that they were just simply born into that situation. If the master had given him a wife and children while he was serving, they would have to remain behind. So sometimes that was the case, and they were just simply born into that situation. But the text does say there was a limit to the length of time relative to how long one could serve as a slave. And after 6 years, that seventh year, and by the way, isn't that interesting, that number seven? It's a number of completion. They were able to be set free. They were provided for. Deuteronomy's account says the master, if they were to go, you'd provide for them as well. Give them some items so that they're not starting from scratch. And so sometimes they would choose to go, and sometimes they would choose to stay. This, to me, like I've mentioned in other lessons, the Old Testament passages we've been looking at this week, there's application for us today. And I think about our service to our Master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're looking at this and taking note tonight, we'll make it really simple. I'll try to keep it short. The first part of verse 5, I've highlighted mine in yellow. This first, I highlight my Bible and I mark all over my Bible. You can't see it from where you're at, but it's the first statement there. And if the servant shall plainly say, a choice is being made here. The master's not forcing him. He couldn't force him to stay under the Mosaic law. God said after 6 years, that seventh year, he was to be set free. And so when I read this and I think about it, I see a man who is making the decision, the choice, to stay, to remain there in that household under that master. And I think about how that really in life, everything in life's about choices, isn't it? You all made a decision, a choice to be here tonight. Now, some of you may, when you got the flyer or it was announced at your congregation and saw my ugly mug, you're probably scratching, do I want to go hear him or not? But you made the decision, and I'm glad that you did, to be here tonight. I had some decisions to make earlier today relative to lunch. Now, I have since Sunday tried to put into practice watching what I eat. Remember the point I made about that? So today I thought, I had to go to Primrose, and I taught over there, Bible class, and enjoyed that. Your mom and tried to get me to stay, but I just had too many things going on, and I usually do stay when she invites me to stay and eat, because it's always a good lunch, but I thought I'm going to stop at Subway, and I'm going to grab me something nutritious. I knew I was in trouble when I finally pulled in there. There was no parking, and I finally found a parking spot, and I went in. There must have been 20 people in line. There's never that many people in line at Subway. So I'm thinking, well, everybody's got the same mindset that I do. I was in a hurry, so I chose not to stay. And I thought, I'll go down here to German Farms and just get me some lunch meat. And I've got a tomato, and I'll slice it up. And I'll just go back to the office and eat at the office, only to pull in there, and they're closed today. Well, I finally was back in New Concord. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been to New Concord, but we don't have a whole lot of choices in New Concord. And I finally decided to go to the new place, Sheetz. I went to a gas station to eat lunch today. It actually was pretty good. We make choices every day. You ladies make choices. I've talked. I shouldn't talk about my wife. She's not here tonight, so I can get away with it. She'll ask me all the time, you know, what shoes should I wear? Now, ladies, I don't know if you're like my wife, but my wife has two or three, four closets full of shoes. I feel for ladies that have to make that. Don't ask me. I have no idea on that. I've got three or four pairs of shoes. I make that decision easy. I don't have that many to choose from. Life is all about choices. Here in the text, we've got this man who plainly says, he's emphatic about it. I want to stay right here. And that was a right choice. And that needs to be the decision, the choice that we make relative to our entering into the service of our Master, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But you see, God is not going to force us or make us or twist our arms to get us to make that decision, even though that's the right choice. It's a decision that each one of us must make. I was talking to Brother Tom there before services, and you said you made the decision to obey the gospel in 1982. Was that right? I was 3 years later, 1985. It was a Wednesday night, a night much like this, a gospel meeting going on. I remember the night before. It was one of those old-fashioned gospel meetings, hellfire, brimstone. Yeah, it got my attention at 15 years old. For about a year, everybody in the congregation and preacher, my parents, everybody else was coming. When are you going to obey the gospel, youngster? I was raised in a church, and I was putting it off. I knew I needed to obey. I kept putting it off and putting it off, and finally, it just, whatever it was he said that night, it got my attention. About midnight, Dad comes in our room, my brother and I, my twin brother. He hadn't obeyed the gospel yet either. We couldn't sleep. We were, you know, it was bothering us. So Dad comes in and we have a long talk. Needless to say, not much longer after that, the very next night, the first verse to that invitation song, I made that decision. The first step was the hardest. After that, I don't remember anything. It was like I was floating on air. But I'll never forget when I come up out of the watery grave, like that great burden, that sin that had imprisoned me and I was bound to had been lifted. And I was so glad. I'm like, why didn't I do this earlier? But I was glad God had been patient with me and given me another opportunity. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we have to make that decision in our lives. I guess, what choice are we going to make? Do we want to serve Him or do we want to serve Satan? A lot of people want to serve both. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, you can't serve both God and mammon. So many members of the church these days, I've talked to many down through the years, really not happy, not content, not satisfied, not growing, have all kinds of problems. You start talking with them, they've got one foot in the church and one foot out in the world. The problem is they're not fully committed to the Lord. You've got to make a decision. You're going to be 100% for Him or you're going to be against Him. A lukewarm Christian is one that the Lord will spew out. Revelation chapter 3. Remember the church at Laodicea? There are many who profess to be servants of Christ, but they're not possessing Him in their lives. Paul summed it up best when he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We've got to make that choice. We've got to make that decision. Joshua told the people, as he takes over the leadership role of leading God's people of old, he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. We've got a decision that we have to make. Elijah asked those on Mount Carmel, he says, how long are you between two opinions? They're trying to ride the fence with God. If God, then follow Him, serve Him. If Baal, then serve him. We have to make a decision tonight who we're going to follow, who we're going to serve. And I'll say the best choice is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There are two paths that we can choose. One that leads to life or one that leads to destruction. That's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus said, talking about the resurrection, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Now notice, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they made the choice to follow God. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, those are the ones who chose not to do God's will. We have a decision to make. Maybe tonight you have a decision to make. Number two, the second part of verse 5 says, I love my master, my wife, and my children. This helps in the choice. When you consider, that's point number two, some things. As I said earlier, sometimes they gained a wife, a spouse, and children while in service in those 6 years. And while after 6 years they could be set free, the wife and the children would have to remain behind. But I want you to note, first off, in this consideration, he says, the servant shall plainly say, there's the choice, I love my master, my wife, and my children. One of the things he's considering, and a major consideration for him choosing to stay, was that he loved his master. Isn't that beautiful? Now, obviously, the text does not give us all information as to how the master treated him, what the master gave him, the expectations. But obviously, the master, having a servant, there were boundaries, there were commands, there were laws, there were things that he expected from his servant. But he says, I love my master. You know, boundaries, expectations are not a bad thing. But not only that, the master had given him an opportunity maybe to pay back a debt. He had given him work to do. He had given him purpose. He had given him a roof over his head. He had given him food to eat, clothes to wear. I love my master. He's been good to me. And when you think about that in our service and our choice before us tonight, are we going to choose the Lord? We've got to think about Him as our master. And everything that He gives us. Isn't God good? God is good and He's always good. He gives us everything that we need. He gives us air to breathe, water to drink. Where was it in either the Psalms or the Proverbs? I should remember this. I think it was a psalmist who said, you know, I've been young and I've been old, but yet I've not seen the righteous go hungry or without bread, I think the King James Version says. Well, you could tell looking at me that I don't go hungry. God, you know, that ties in with what Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 33, isn't it? The context there, he provides for the birds of the air. He clothes the lilies of the field. He'll take care of us. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, the necessities of life, will be added unto you. I may not always eat a T-bone steak. In fact, I'm not a big T-bone steak eater. I eat more glorified steak. I like hamburger. Maybe it's just peanut butter and jelly. But I'm thankful because I know that comes from God. God has provided. God gives that to me, and I am so thankful that I love my master. Why would I choose anybody else? God is so good. He loves me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God commends his love toward us, wherein that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. But I see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by God's grace should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2 verse number 9. When I think of my master, when I think of Jesus Christ, the one that I've chosen to serve and follow, I think about and I envision him on the cross. And many times when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, either I'm reading a hymn or reading a passage of Scripture, but sometimes I allow my mind to drift back and to envision that day, the darkness that dispelled the earth, the words, those seven statements that he uttered on Calvary's cross. I think about the crown of thorns that were placed upon his head. I think about the scourging that he went through. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Why would I choose anybody else? He did that for me. He did that for you. I love my master. But he says also, I love my wife and my children. That's another consideration, is it not? A big one. It should be in choosing to follow the Lord. Family is all the more reason for choosing Jesus Christ. I love my wife. She was here with me Sunday morning. I hate that she can't be here tonight. I love my Lord first and foremost, but I love her. And I choose Christ because not only for me, but also for her and my kids. You see, I want them also to be followers of Christ. I want them also to enjoy the blessings that are found therein. I want them also to grow in faith and to grow in knowledge and to be obedient to Him and to be faithful so that they can be with me one day in heaven. You see, I love my family. I think about Noah, that great man of faith. For all those years, 100 plus years, he's preparing the ark. You know, God was, you know, he looked down on man and it repented God that he had made man. Because man's heart was on evil continually, the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 6. But Noah found grace. Noah had made the decision years before, no doubt, to be a follower of the Lord. He was doing things God's way. And God, when he looks down on his creation, he sees how dark and how evil it was, but Noah found grace. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, that great chapter of faith, I mentioned this in Bible class this morning, where we were studying Cain and Abel. And I asked the class, I said, do any of you know why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and why Cain's was not? Now I'm working with, Mike works with, Scott works with, most of them are not members of the church. And they gave a number of reasons. Barb's just sitting back there smiling. She knew where I was going with that. I said, because according to Hebrews 11 verse 4, Abel's was offered by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. That means then that God somewhere had told them how he wanted them to worship him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Abel's was offered by faith. Thus, his was acceptable because he did it according to how God wanted it done. By faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. Noah chose to follow God, to do things God's way. And as a result, it showed that he loved his family. How many did he save? Just 8 that got aboard the ark on that day when God said, come in, and the door was shut. People would say, well, Noah wasn't a very successful preacher. Not probably according to the number board. But I believe he was successful in the fact that his family was there with him. I love my family, and I'm going to serve God faithfully all the days of my life because I love my family. I want that to be an example to them and an encouragement to them that they'll do likewise. So when we're thinking about who will we serve, we make the choice. And that many times those choices are based upon what we've considered. But there's one last thing here as we close out. Notice, he says in verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Choice, consideration, commitment. That is a word that today's culture, people in the world, don't want to hear. But if we're going to be a faithful servant of the Lord's, we've got to be faithful unto death. We've got to be committed all the way. Notice that the Bible says forever and not whenever. You ever caught that? That's sobering, isn't it? That's commitment. That's conviction and commitment. You know, I think a lot of people, even in the church, I'm not speaking to any of you. If so, I hope this will prick your heart and you'll get back on course. But a lot of people's mindset is, you know, I'll serve the preacher. I understand what you're saying. But, you know, now's not the time. Or I'll be in church when this isn't going on or that's going on. I was talking to a young preacher today, and he's discouraged, and he's in a tough work, and he calls me about once a month, and he says, I just don't think people in the church where I'm at, they're just not committed. They don't care, and they'll show up whenever there's nothing else going on. I said, you know, I understand that. I know that can be discouraging, but I know that there's some folks there that are giving it their best. All you can do as a gospel preacher is encourage and set the example. You can't be people's faith for them. They have to decide for themselves whether or not they're going to be committed. Now, here what happened was if one made that decision, a declaration of their pledge of allegiance to that home forever would be announced. It would be a public announcement, and then he would be brought to the doorpost of the master's house. His ear, in a way, put out. I don't know exactly how this is done. My daughter had her ears pierced years ago, and that didn't go over real well. I wasn't a big fan of that, but my wife was. Anyway, they'd get over there, and they would drill a hole in his ear. Now, I don't know if it's the right or left. I don't know which one means what, you know. But one of the ears, maybe both, they would put all, and then they would put some type of earring or mark in their ear, which would identify from that point forward that this man would serve this master forever. I mentioned a night or two ago the word confession, homologeo in the Greek. You know what confession is? Confession is a pledge of belief in his sonship. Acts 8, 35 through 37. Confession is a pledge of belief in his lordship. Philippians 2, verse 11. Confession is a necessary element in attaining salvation. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Confession is a pledge of continued discipleship. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ, you remember the day or the night or the early morning hours when you made that decision, that choice? After careful consideration of what the Lord has done, what the Lord is willing to do, maybe considered your family as well, then we're willing to make that commitment. When you made that great confession, maybe the preacher asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Some will do that and they'll say, I do. Or some will make you repeat, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And usually there's 1, 2, 3, 5, 20, 50 people present to hear you make that confession. And that's necessary. But you see, it's more than just lip service. It's more than acknowledging the fact that, yes, Jesus, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. It's also declaring to the world that now I'm committing my life forever in service to my King, to my Master. It's commitment. We're telling the world that now I belong fully to Him. Many have confessed Christ with their lips, but have not continued to profess Him in their daily lives. I guess the question tonight is, how committed are we to Christ and His church? Some of you have heard the song that is often sung in youth gatherings, centered around this text. It's called Pierce My Ear, and I'm not going to sing it because you don't want to hear me sing. But how many of you have ever heard this song? Pierce my ear, O Lord my God, lead me to your door today. And I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. I love when songs like that, we don't sing it a lot of times in our public assemblies. It's not in our books, but it comes straight from the Scripture. Have you made the choice tonight to serve, to follow the Lord? Have you tonight considered all that He has done for you? And are you willing to commit your life to Him? I've used this illustration before many times, and I'll use it here tonight. And some of you probably heard me use this before, but it's fitting. And I don't know if it's exactly 100% true or not, but I think it probably, there's some truth to it, but it's about Abraham Lincoln during the days when they were still buying and selling slaves in America. The story is told that Abraham Lincoln went to the slave block to buy a young slave girl. And he purchased this young slave girl. And as was the case, they would get some type of form or certificate acknowledging the fact that now she belonged to him. And so Abraham Lincoln, when he paid up, he took that piece of paper, that certificate, and this young slave girl was looking up at him, and he just took the paper and ripped it up and said, you're free to go. She had tears, the story is told, coming down her, from her eyes, coming, rolling down her cheek. She didn't quite understand. She says, sir, does that mean I can go where I want to go and do what I want to do and be with who I want to be with? Mr. Lincoln says, absolutely. And with tears in her eyes, she looked back up at Mr. Lincoln and said, then I choose to go home with you. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, paid the ransom. He paid the price. And through Him we have freedom. I choose to go with Him. What about you? If we can assist you tonight in your obedience to the gospel, come now together. We stand as we sing.
553, please.
Have you a heart that's weary, standing alone on air? Are you a soul that's seeking rest from the burdens you bear? Do you know?
But we will continue to pray for the church here. We're thankful for the sister congregations that have come out tonight. Somerset, Bensville, Bremen, Norfolk Park, who else? New Concord, and others. And it's encouraging to me to see you here tonight. Just keep saying the word. Keep fighting a good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. One day we'll all be together in heaven. Looking forward to it.
Thanks, Terry, for the fine lesson, and we appreciate you.
Fine lesson, and we
we'll sing one more song, two verses, verse and last, 490.
Verse and last, 490.
And I think Jim will have some announcements.
And I think Jim will have some announcements.
490.
To Canaan, and I am on my way, where the soul open never dies. My Yeah.
just give a update on Rosemary that's in the hospital and had the surgery yesterday unexpectedly. She is doing well, and they're going to monitor her for a couple days, and she'll be able to go home if everything goes well. So that's good news. I want to say, since that was brought up, we do thank Daryl and Karen for all they're doing for the congregation here. It's a great help. And I'd like to turn it over right now to anyone that has an announcement in your congregations, if you'd like to do that.
I remember Dave Nail from Somerset.
Yeah, of course.
His family, Linda Stroll, and others.
Yes, we have many that are sick here. And Dave Neal at this time, when you get news like he got.
I was talking to Terry, but don't forget this weekend is the mental health workshop at Noble Park. And so that's Friday night at 7, and then starting at 9:30 on Saturday.
Okay.
And so we encourage anyone all to come out. If I heard correctly today, they're expecting maybe 200 people. So,
wow.
But I want to encourage you all as well.
Okay. Norval Park. Anything else anyone needs announced? If not, we're going to ask Mike Pittman to come up and dismiss us with a closing prayer.
Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, thanking you for allowing us to be here this evening for the blessing and lesson from your word. And we ask that you be with us, that we take it and apply it in our lives, that we may live our lives better for you, that others may see you through us, and we may be examples of the communities where we live and work, and that lead others to Christ. We ask that you be with the sick. We're especially mindful of those that were mentioned this evening. We ask that you forgive us of our sins and guide us through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.